Good morning. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is the greatest letter that's ever been written, and we're following it in a lot of detail in our evening services, and you can follow that online if you don't come out in the evening. But we come today to some of the greatest words in the whole Bible, and we just need to make sure that even though we're looking at this in the evening, I don't want you to miss out. I want everyone here today to hear these words. And the message is, what does the good news mean to us? And that really does include everyone. That includes those who have never heard that message before or have never understood that good news before. But it's also for those who have heard it to reflect again this morning, what does it really mean to me today? How does it affect my life? How does it affect what I say and what I do? And I'm certainly asking myself these questions. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Are you ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ? It's so easy to hide behind theological words, religious words. The way it works for me in my life is I talk to lots of people during the week who don't come to church, and they talk about me as a minister. And it's a nice, safe conversation, because everyone knows what a minister is, or at least they think they do. I think they work about 2 hours a week. Or perhaps you're at work and they say, oh, you go to church. That's a nice, safe conversation, because everyone knows what it means to go to church, or at least they think they do. But what if you were to start talking about Jesus? That would move the bar up a little bit, wouldn't it? What if you said, Jesus is the most important person in my whole life? He affects everything I say and everything I do. That would get interesting, wouldn't it? But what if you said, Jesus brutally killed on a cross, in total darkness, stripped naked, with insults and the whole world against him. That is the most important event in the history of the world on which I base my life. There may be a parting of company at that point. They may say, well, we don't want to talk about this anymore. It's suddenly become more than you're a minister, more than you go to church, more than this important person, Jesus, it's about someone who died for you. See, the Apostle Paul said to the church he founded in Corinth, he said, the message of the cross is madness to the Greeks, and it is a scandal to the Jews. And when you look into the message of the cross, it is not of this world. It is so different to anything else you will hear in the office or in the school. It is not the way people say the world should be run or the world should be sorted out. But until you understand the cross, you cannot understand Christ. Because the whole of his life was about the cross. But are you embarrassed by it? Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 6th century BC, and it was undertaken by the Romans until about 4th century AD. Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion. except in extreme cases of treason. This is what one historian said about the cross. By the way, the Muslims don't believe that Jesus was killed on a cross. So you get a parting of the waves there. I was buying a mobile phone charger yesterday on the high street. And I knew the guy was a Muslim, so I said, "How are things at the mosque?" And we started having a conversation. And we talked about some Muslims that we both knew. But we didn't talk about Jesus and the cross. I wish I'd gone further. But if we had, he would have said, "Well, Jesus didn't die on a cross. Because a prophet does not die on a cross." But history, Roman history, says he did. Cicero says it's a cruel and disgusting punishment. Josephus said it's the most wretched kind of death. And in Roman society, it's so horrible to speak about the cross that you would not mention it in conversation. Can you think of things, unmentionable subjects, that you just wouldn't mention in conversation? Well, the cross was such a conversation. For the Jew, it says that cursed is the man who is hung on a tree. Cursed, cut off from God. And for a Jew, there's no distinction between a tree and a cross. To be hung or to be crucified. It's so shameful. It's the most shameful thing that can happen to a Jewish person, is to be hung on a tree. It's to be crucified on a cross. And that God's good news to the Jew first is that God's Son hung on the cross for Israel. If you look at this picture, this is a graffiti from the early church. And it's got a picture of an ass of a mule's head. Because the Jewish people, they said that they worshipped an ass in the temple. And then to take the insult one step further, the Messiah, the ass hanging on the cross. Alexamenos worships God. But crucifixion, no wonder it was unmentionable. It was the most brutal death. If you want someone to die slowly, painfully, then crucifixion was the best method of making someone die slowly. But it wasn't just about the physical pain. It was the humiliation. It was quite common for people to hurl insults at the person hanging on the cross. And in a sense, they were powerless to say anything back. But there would be a bit of a slanging match. So sometimes the victim on the cross would urinate on the people below. It was the most hideous scene. And the Son of God hanging on a cross for us. The perfect, holy Son of God. There must have been some really big problem to make God do that for us. But you see, in our world today, everyone's ashamed of the cross. The church is ashamed of the cross. This is what a writer said about the church. A God without wrath brought human beings without sin into a kingdom without judgment through ministrations of a Christ without a cross. It's That's what someone said about the church. Outside of the church, you'd have someone like Friedrich Nietzsche, who inspired the Nazis, who was a huge influence on 20th century society, who despised Christianity because it was a religion of weakness rather than a religion of strength. And at the heart of the religion of weakness, the weakest thing of all was God was hanging in weakness on a cross. And then you have this message of sin. Somehow, human beings, there's a problem at the heart of humanity. That's this conversation stopper, isn't it? I was watching the program, used to be called Call My Bluff. It's called something else now. Would I Lie to You? Did anyone see it last week? And there was a lady on there called Joan Bakewell. She's not a young lady anymore. But if you go on YouTube and you type in Martin Lloyd-Jones and Joan Bakewell, you'll see an interview from 1970. She was a very attractive woman, very articulate broadcaster at the height of her profession in the 1970s. And she's interviewing Martin Lloyd-Jones, and she says, "What about man? What do you have to say about man?" And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he said, "Society has underestimated man." That was the old way they used to talk about men and women, by the way. "Society has underestimated humanity because they say he's like an animal. He's just like one of the animals. They underestimate him. They don't say enough about humanity. But society has also overestimated humanity. They say that he is like a god. He's in control of the world. But the Bible says that men and women are rebels. They have rebelled against God." And in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18, from chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of chapter 3, Paul goes into great detail on that, and he says there are two kinds of rebels. And to make this simple, let's think of the parable of the two sons. There's the prodigal, and there's the elder brother. And in chapter 1, he says there's the pagan rebels, the ones who want to have nothing to do with Father God, and they go off and they live their lives as they please. But there's also the religious rebels who are so proud that they don't think that there's anything wrong with them because they try so hard to be good. And the way this would be tested is if someone said to you, "Are you a Christian?" And you said, "How dare you? How dare you ask me the question, am I a Christian?" "Of course I'm a Christian. I've been coming to church for 50 years. That would be an indicator that there's something wrong. If you said, "Yeah, I am a Christian." Amazing, isn't it? That God would love me, that God would allow me to come into his family after the way I've lived and the things I've done. It's like a joke. God accepts me. That's healthy. So the elder brother, he was like the people Paul's referring to in Romans chapter 2. And look down on others. So the problem of rebellion and sin, the problem of God being angry. People are offended by the idea that God is angry today. Now, it's not the same as human anger, because Romans chapter 1 says that God is just, that God is holy. Who would want to worship a God that was not just? Who would want to worship a God that was not holy? But the consequence of that is if there is evil, if there is injustice, there has to be a response. And the Bible says that is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Now, do you know the hymn, In Christ Alone? We sing it a lot here at CCC. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Do you know that the Presbyterian Church of the USA, they had a committee meeting when they were coming up with their 800 hymns, and they said, we really want this hymn, In Christ Alone, because everyone loves it and everyone sings it. But there's just one problem. It says that on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. So they wrote to the Gettys, who composed the hymn, and they said, would you mind if we changed the line, upon the cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Would you mind if we changed it to, upon the cross that Jesus died, the love of God was magnified? And the Gettys wrote back and said, no. Because in Romans chapter 1-3, it says, upon the cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And they said, well, we won't have it in our hymn book then. So it's not in the hymn book of the Presbyterian Church of the USA, because they're embarrassed about the fact that God has got a just response to punish evil. And people are embarrassed about the idea that you can receive relationship with God as a gift. It's through faith. Surely it can't be as easy as that. Surely it can't be as easy as that. You know the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, the general of Aram who had leprosy, and his Israelite servant girl said, go to the prophet Elisha and you will be healed. So Naaman, big important guy, with all his caravans and all his gifts, he arrives in Israel, and the prophet says to him, wash in the Jordan River. He says, I'm not going to wash in the Jordan River. And he goes off really angry. And then his servants say to him, you know, if the prophet had asked you to do something great, you would have done it. But because he's asked you to do something simple, you're offended. Your pride's offended. And he washed in the Jordan River and he was healed. And he became a follower of Yahweh. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you know that I died for you? That your sins are covered because I died on the cross for you? I've done it all for you. All you need to do is to put your trust in what I've done for you. Will you accept that you need this? Will you accept that you're a sinner in need of God's grace? Will you accept that you're a sinner who's weak, who cannot do it for yourself, and that God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself? Or does your pride say, no, I'll do it myself. I'll live a good life. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does Paul say about this gospel? Verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, first of all, it's the power of God. It's God's power. Whenever Paul preached this message, whenever this message about Jesus dying on the cross is preached today, lives get changed. It's a powerful message. It's a beautiful message. It's a thrilling message. It's a wonderful message. And what an amazing privilege God has given each of you, because you have got this message. God's entrusted it to you. And when this message comes through your lips, it's a beautiful thing. How beautiful are those who bring good news? That we could be the channel and connection through which rescue, forgiveness, and eternal life comes to human beings. Just like when you switch on a light, the light switch is the connection and the channel through which the light bulb goes on. People go from death to life. Paul says we are Christ's ambassadors, and God makes his appeal through us. It's not good advice. It's news. It's about something that has already happened. It's about a victory that Christ has won on the cross. It's about something that has to be proclaimed, a victory won. So Paul's not ashamed because it's God's power. He's not ashamed because it meets our greatest need. Our greatest need is the need for a Savior. See, this passage tells us that God is angry, that God is judging, that God is responding to the unrighteousness, the ungodliness. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23 that the consequence of that is death. The wages of sin is death, cut off from the presence of God. Just like Adam and Eve, banished from the Garden of Eden. It's our greatest need. And the Apostle Paul is thrilled to give his life to that which is most needful. We give our lives to so much. But that God would use us to bring that life-saving message to someone else. That will only happen if we are not ashamed of it. If we are ashamed of it, our mouths will remain closed. But if we are thrilled with it, we will say, God has met my need. I needed this. Let me tell you my story. I want to tell you this morning my story, that I was ashamed of the gospel. What held me back for years is that I was ashamed of this message. I knew the message. I understood the message. But I did not want to identify publicly with Christians and with the church. So I stayed silent. I stayed at a distance. I didn't want to commit myself. I didn't want to get involved until my friend Ali Sheddon, when he was drunk, asked me the question, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Yes, you are. I can tell. Go and be a proper one." That I was concerned at what a drunk man would say to me. I was more concerned about that what a drunk man would think of me than I was of the sinless Son of God who died on a cross for me. Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, in this sinful and adulterous generation, then I will be ashamed of you. If you are ashamed of me because of the views of people that hate me, then I will be ashamed of you. If you are ashamed of me because of people that don't care about me and don't care about my ways and don't care about what I've done on the cross, then you are not fit for heaven. It meets our greatest need. It reveals what God has done, and I'm going to be saying more about that tonight, but it's summed up in the 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I'm going to unpack this evening, come back and hear it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A great exchange takes place. God takes our sin upon Christ on the cross, and he makes us righteous. He not only forgives us, he makes us into a new person. He says, you're not guilty. He treats us as if we have never sinned. Look at this graph. Jesus is punished for my sin. And God treats me as if I lived like Jesus. Isn't that good news? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just love. Just joy. Just peace. Just life eternal. Paul says, I'm not ashamed because it's powerful. I'm not ashamed because it meets our greatest need. I'm not ashamed because it reveals what Christ has done for us. I'm not ashamed because it's a message to believe. I'm not ashamed of the fact that it's through faith alone. It's not a method to change behavior. It's a message to believe. And as you put your trust in him, as I did all these years ago, and my prayer to anyone who was listening in would have seemed so pathetic, like a whispering, stammering, first public prayer. But it was the power of God. It moved me from death to life. It moved me from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. It gave me a purpose for the whole of my life. It's not only transformed my life, it's transformed my family, it's transformed many people who I've shared this message with. And it all starts with a prayer. I'm sorry. I need you. I believe in you. Come into my life. What about you? How's this impacting you personally? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you think it's stupid? Do you think it's foolish? Do you think it's weak? Do you think it's uncool? Oh no, Alistair, I don't think any of these things. But why are you not telling anybody about it? Are you depressed by it? Or are you thrilled by it? You see, one thing I've noticed over the years is grandparents get quite excited. Have you noticed that? Have you ever, you know, if someone who becomes a new grandparent and they want to show you the photos, you could be there for a long time. You don't have to say to them, they don't go, oh, someone's forcing me to show you the pictures of my grandchild. And I must do it as a serious and onerous obligation. Here is my grandchild. No, they just, and they never stop talking about it. Because they're so absolutely thrilled with this new life. So if we are absolutely thrilled with the gospel, it will show. But we know from what Jesus says and what Paul's saying, and Paul was despised and rejected all over the Roman Empire because of this message, and we know that it's going to be hard. It's not hard to tell people you're a minister. It's not hard to tell people that you go to church. It's not even hard to tell people that you think Christianity is a good thing. But when you start telling people about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get a reaction. You might lose a friend or two. But friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. Mouths that spit on Jesus should give me no kisses. And those who hold against the cross of Christ is no friend of mine. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So tell others about him. Tell others about him. We're going to continue the series tonight. I'd like us to just finish now by singing the song about the power of the cross.